All right. So my lesson tonight is on being a person of restraint or discipline. And I think that this is one of those lessons that's really needed, not just for us in the church, but especially for us as a nation. One of the first things it talks about here is, One of the reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire was a lack of restraint or discipline in the moral and ethical realm. Instead of restraint, there was a desire for ease, luxury, self-indulgence. And as a nation, we face the same challenge today. And that's very, very true. Okay? The Roman Empire, arguably one of the strongest, greatest empires in all of history, but eventually fell to infighting, fell to conquerors from both out and within. But if you really look at it, one of the big, big things that they always talk about as the problem of the Roman Empire was they lost the moral center and they lost the family dynamic in their country, and that's when everything started to fall apart. Thankfully, that has not happened in America today. We have not lost the moral center of our nation, and we have not ruined the family dynamic. I see some people giving smirks because they know that's exactly what's happening. And, you know, I remember I was talking to Josh one time. He said one of the big things that you see is anytime the family is torn apart in a society and they start to treat children poorly, they always fall. So look at what is happening today. I think our country could use a little bit more discipline and restraint. So when we look at discipline, it's one of those things we really don't like. We don't like to be disciplined. But not only that, because we don't like this idea of restraint. You know, one of the things that you're hearing a lot today is do what makes you happy. Okay? Now, why would that be a bad thing? Because, you know, the Bible wants us to be happy, right? God wants us to be happy, right? Right? Well, no yeses on that one, because you guys know that that's not true. God wants us to be righteous. God wants us to be moral. Okay? And by doing that, it will make you happy. But God does not say that he wants you to be happy, because what makes you happy may be something that is sinful, which will cause you problems down the line. Okay? You know, in talking about restraint or discipline, we have a daughter right now who is very picky eater. All right? It's causing some problems. It's causing her to have to sit at the table. It's causing her to have to stand in the corner, having to cause her to get a spanking every now and then, and it's causing a lot of tears, okay? But, and yes, Mom and Dad, I know I'm being paid back for everything I did to you, okay? I know it, okay? I cannot wait for Carver to start back-talking me. That's going to be fun. Which will cause some discipline. But the problem is, if we simply let her continue with that behavior, she will get sick. So discipline and restraint have to come in. None of us like it, but leading a more disciplined life and bringing ourselves under control is how you make yourself happy in the long term. And discipline and restraint are not one of those things that's very easy for us. It takes a lot of time and constant work to keep them going. And it's one of those things that we may have a lot of discipline in one area of our life, but not in another, okay? There are many people out there who are in much greater shape than I am, okay? Because they have worked out a lot, they've disciplined themselves, they're very disciplined in their diet. But in their spiritual life, their life is crumbling apart, okay? There was a gentleman on a podcast, he was in great shape, he had a lot of money because he built his company and all these things, and one of the things that they said to him was, well, if you can have all this control and commitment in this area of your life, why can't you have that in your dating life? You seem to jump from one lady to the next, simply use them and abuse them and let them go. And he said, that's not how I'm wired. He had a lack of discipline in one area of his life. And he simply said, well, that's just not how I am. The truth is, discipline is something you have to work at every day. And if you are a lack of discipline in one area, that is a weakness. Okay? The Bible wants us to have discipline, wants us to bring ourselves under control. Go with me to 1 Timothy 1:8-11. And as soon as you find that, stand up, shout your tribe name. I will say that we did that, and there was one day where Hal had all the staffers on the tribes bring their Bibles, and I'm not going to say who was the last person to find the verse, but I didn't find it any faster tonight than I did then. I know, I lost some points for my tribe that day. All right, someone wants to read that for us.
But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and preachers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted.
Okay. So we see all these things, the ones who kill their fathers and mothers, the murderers, the adulterers, the perverts, the slave traders, okay, some very, very terrible things. And the law was meant to bring these people under control. Okay? It's saying, here are the things that you can do. We need to stop that. Here's what you need to be doing. All right? Again, is it something that we're seeing today? We're seeing a lack of restraint in these areas of our lives. Okay? For a society that has more security than ever before, we seem to have a lot of people in prison. For a society that has untold books on how to raise children, children seem to be running wild today. For a society that is supposed to be so intelligent and so upright, I mean, we have lost that moral center because we've lost the adherence to the law that was supposed to bring us under control. Okay? The law is not... it's not something that should be shunned. It should be embraced. One of the things that somebody said one time was, it's like a guardrail on a road. You may think, well, why do we need a guardrail? To stop you from going down the ravine. It'd be much better for you to total your car, hit in a guardrail, but you walk away than if you go down to the ravine. And especially those of us that are parents, that's our job, to be the guardrail for our children, because the ravine is much worse. You know, Andrew said it a number of times, correct your children so I don't have to later. You know, and there's a lot to be said for that. We are meant to be the guardrails for society. We're meant to point them to God's word so that we stay away from the things that will ultimately destroy us. Now, when we're talking about discipline, we're not just talking about, you know, bringing our bodies under control, although that is a very big part of it. Let's go to Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And as always, guys, if you have any comments, feel free to come to the mic and say those.
Well, I'm not really a, more like a guardrail. I'm like those fluffy containers that you hit, you know, that are still there. Okay, no.
You and me both, Dad.
Okay. 18, 15 through?
17.
15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and you shall, if he shall hear you, thou hast gained thy brother. But if thou will not hear thee, then take one or two or more, and in by mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as to thee as a heathen man and publican.
Okay. So we know that this is one of those really hard verses of the Bible, because it hurts to have to do this. It hurts to have to go and do this kind of correction. And why is that? Okay? Because it's very uncomfortable to have to go to someone and say, you're wrong, here's where we need to correct it. But I think a lot of times we need to make sure that we not only do that, but we also do it, more importantly, in the correct manner. Okay? If we use the words I just did, are we going to make any headway with people? Just going out and saying, you're wrong. Not really. Okay? But we do need to take the Bible with us and say, there is a problem that needs to be addressed. It needs to be corrected. And again, how do we do that? We don't drag them up in front of the congregation on the very first time we talk to them. Okay? We go to them privately. We say, here's a problem. We need to address this. We need to correct this. We need to be able to show them in God's word where not only the problem is, but more importantly, where the correct path to redemption is. And then, yes, if they won't listen, then we bring along some others. Eventually, we take it to the elders. And if they refuse to listen after all these steps, it does say to not associate with these people. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5.
It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and when I am with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Okay. The biggest part that I focus on in these verses is that part where it says, and you are proud. It's not just enough that there was sin. It was that there was no shame involved. And we're seeing this a lot today. We're in June, okay? This is supposed to be, quote-unquote, Pride Month. There's nothing proud or prideful about this actions. God calls it a sin. Calls it disgusting. Calls it unnatural. And people are out there, you know, they're putting rainbow flags everywhere, and they're like, yeah, we're part of this. And they're proud of such actions. They're proud to be supporters of it. And again, why wouldn't people be proud of it? It seems that the nation's going more and more towards, you know, giving them high fives. There needs to be some shame in our nation again. We need to be shamed for our sins, not so that we feel shame, but that we feel shame to correct ourselves. It's not a good thing to carry sin around. It should be something that we say, okay, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm shamed of what I've done, and I'm not going to do it again. And that's what this is talking about. It says, expel the immoral brother. Okay? If you've got somebody and they are bragging about their sin, they will not correct their sin, you must expel them from the midst, okay? Because they're bringing down the entire congregation by doing it. Because, you know, if Isaac, I'm just going to use you. He's sitting right there, okay? If I find out that Isaac has done something, if I find out a certain sin and he's continuing to do it, and I go to him and say, Isaac, not good. And he says, Adam, I don't care. Yeah, yeah. He says, what am I going to do about it? Okay? After a while, especially if it's been brought before the congregation, and if nothing changes, why should anything change? Okay? If discipline has not been enacted, if it's not been brought forth, why should he change? Because we're just going to continue to go on as if it's okay. You know, if I was cleaning out the strawberries today, found a bunch of strawberries, and I'm like, okay, you know, about 60% of these strawberries look okay. 40% of them have mold on them. Do I sit there and I simply pick out? No, I threw away the entire pack because the mold will corrupt everything. Okay? You have to make sure that we correct behavior so it doesn't become worse, so it doesn't infect everyone else. But again, if somebody's not doing what they're supposed to, disassociate with them so that they will be full of shame and they'll realize they need to come back. Now, just like the prodigal son, okay, he left the father when he came to his senses, when he changed his mind, then the father was ready to receive him back because he changed his ways. Yes, George.
To go back, that was a pretty good example you made of the strawberries. But if you would have picked that one strawberry out when it started to mold, then the 40% wouldn't have went bad. And that's a perfect example of what happens if you don't discipline that one person.
Mm-hmm.
Next thing you know, that's how congregations get split.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. You know, the day to fix those strawberries wasn't today. It was 4 days ago. You know? Yes, Dave.
to compare and contrast, first Corinthians 5, and then what was the other one we had, the Matthew?
18, yes. 15 through 17.
So one thing that needs to be pointed out there is that is in dealing with the immoral person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's not what was talked about in Matthew 18. That was talked about somebody that had wronged you.
Yes.
So there's a difference.
Yep.
It says to teach to treat them as Gentiles and tax collectors. This says to kick, you know, to separate them from your midst. So how are we to teach how are we to treat a Gentile and a tax collector? To teach them.
Yep.
Exactly. We don't dispel them.
Yes.
And so there's a different, so many times when somebody wants to take somebody, they're like, well, we need to disfellowship them. Matthew 18, that's not what it's talking about there. It's actually telling them how to teach them correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with the sin of immorality, is saying that's what's going to mess us up. So somebody did you wrong in a dealing, that's what Matthew 18 is talking about. Somebody's being sexually immoral, that's what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. Sometimes we overlap those.
Yeah, and I did tonight.
Yeah, and how we deal with those. And so that's why we need to, as you said, so we teach them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now then obviously scripture goes on from there. If they refuse to be taught, then what we do with that.
Right.
But at that stage, you try to teach them.
Mm-hmm.
Here, you're trying to, as you said, pick out the mold, pick out the leaven, whatever, however, you know, whatever illustration we want to use. But, and so when we look at those, we need to make sure that we deal with the immorality in one way.
Yes.
Because that is, again, we say God sees sin as sin, but yet he has told us how to deal with each one, and sometimes it's differently.
Yeah.
Because some have a greater impact on, as you said, we look at society, the moral decay of society, dealing with that lack of control, as you said.
Yeah. And thank you for correcting me on that, because that is true. Let's put this in the context of those strawberries. Okay. If you have a little bit of growth on one, you can pick it out, you can correct it, you can deal with it. It's a little different than if somebody sprinkles some poison on one. Okay? Now we have a very different situation. So we do see that occasionally correction needs to be dealt with. It needs to be something that we have to do. And I know, especially for those who are in church leadership, this is one of the hardest parts of that role that you've taken on, is having to correct someone. You know, it's difficult for those that are parents to have to correct your children, okay? Because you love your kids, but sometimes that means a spanking. Sometimes that means taking away a favorite toy. Sometimes that means even harsher punishments. But it's all for what purpose? It's all for correcting the behavior so that they may come back in line with what is morally correct. So one of the questions that the book asks is, why is there a lack of discipline? Okay? Because discipline requires strength and courage. The easy way out of the moment is to allow things to drift. It's easier to warn softly when stronger measures are needed. It is to deceive oneself into believing it will all work out eventually. And this is one of those things that we all, at one time or another, have probably had a problem with, where we see something and we think, well, let's just let it play out. You know, is it we think it will really play out, or we're hoping that somebody else will see it and somebody else will deal with it and I won't have to? Okay, I know at times I've had this problem. You know, you see something, you're like, well, you know, hopefully Corbett will take care of it later, or you know, hopefully Josh will take care of that later, or, you know, hopefully Dave will take care of that. It's always going to be somebody else's job. But what happens when it really is our job? And, you know, I believe it was Cy used to say, if you see a job that needs done, maybe you're the one who's supposed to take care of it. 1 Samuel 2:22-25.
Eli was very old, and he would hear about everything his sons used to do to all the people of Israel, and how they used to go to bed with the women who were stationed at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do these things, these evil things which I hear about from all these people? No, my sons, for the report that I hear circulating among the Lord's people is not good. If a man sins against a man, one may appeal to God on his behalf, but if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him then?" But Eli's sons would not listen to their father. Indeed, the Lord had decided to kill them.
When I was studying for this, this was one of those verses that I had some trouble with. And I remember I was even talking to George about it. I said, I asked him if Eli had the authority as a man of God to remove them from their position as priest, and I believe you said no, he didn't have that authority. But I like what you said. You said, but he had the authority to beat them. You know, yeah. Okay, Eli was to bring his children under control. His boys were running wild. They were doing things that were exceptionally sinful, and they were supposed to know better. Okay, they were in a position of serving God. They were supposed to know better. And his sons were wild. And Eli does go to them. He says, hey, knock it off. But they don't change. Okay? And, you know, if we look at 3:13, we're going to be reading 3:13 and 14, actually. "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or by offerings." We know that this actually led to the death of his sons because the Bible says that he didn't restrain them. I don't know what Eli's parenting was like, but I know when he's talking to his sons here, it says he's very old. The time for restraint maybe needed to happen years ago. Now, it is true, though, that when your children are grown, they are adults who can make their own decisions. And if they stray away, they have made their decisions. But it is always up to us as parents to start at a young age to bring our kids under control so that they don't do that, so that they don't stray away. And even when we are older, we are still to be able to offer them advice and say, you need to bring yourself back to the way God laid it out for you. The sin that permeated his family led to the death of his family. The same could be said of some of our sins today, that if we don't bring ourselves under control, they could lead to the death of our children. They could lead to problems within our families, breaking up marriages, and overall destroying the good name that Christ has given us. Another reason for people to have a problem with self-discipline is it grows out of an unselfish care for others. The selfish person will find it very hard, if not impossible, to be a disciplined person. We are not only willingly bringing ourselves under God's control for our own good, but also for the good of others. We exercise discipline over our physical appetites and emotions rather than to be enslaved by them. It is to discipline oneself so that he will not follow the crowd, but be able to think and act for himself and make decisions correctly. We should want to grow up, become responsible people, and disciplined adults. It is very difficult for someone who is selfish to bring themselves to be disciplined because it is all about me. Okay? How dare you tell me that it's not? How dare you tell me that I can't live the way I want? Because that interferes with me, you know, and this is a problem we see in society today. You know, people are always talking about, I have this many followers, I have this many likes, and you're not going to get the crowd to follow you if you're speaking the truth, unfortunately. If you go out there and, you know, you say just the most terrible, disgusting things, you could probably get a following of a couple million people, but if you go out there and you preach what the Bible simply has said, unfortunately, we can look around and see that there's not millions of people here tonight. Because a lot of times, especially in society today, people want to have their ears tickled. But the person who is willing to allow themselves to be disciplined, especially for others, will bring themselves under control and realize it's not about you. One of the most important lessons to learn in life is it's not about you. Okay? I should want to discipline myself so that I can be something that others can use, something that others can look to as a guide and as a helper. Okay? Sorry, I just heard some screaming going on out there. Maybe some discipline. Lost my train of thought doing it too.
Well, so many times the act of discipline we look at it more like a course correction in that. And if it's done subtly, and, you know, so many times, like, say, with children and that, you're not so much discipline as you're giving a course, a better course of action
mm-hmm.
along the way, and a better way to think about things, or a better way to react. And so it's even done without even knowing. It's discipline is training.
Mm-hmm.
So a discipline is not always negative. It's positive in so many ways. And so you give that positive reinforcement along the way. You give those positive actions. You give those positive course corrections, if you want to call it that. And is that discipline? Well, in a sense, it is. Because we're heading them, as the Bible tells us, in the right direction, as we're doing ourselves as well. So usually it's done without even knowing that it's being done, if it's done correctly.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, one of the things that you've always said growing up, A man who looks just like him once said, good kids don't just happen. They take a lot of work. And that's very true. There's the course correction that has to happen in their lives, saying, okay, the way you're going, it's not good. Okay, you know, Izzy, I know you don't want to clean up your room, but if you don't, you're going to live in a pigsty. We're going to do some course correction. Okay, picking on my own kids tonight. But then on the days where we come in and she's willingly picked up her room and her blankets are on her bed instead of on the floor, then there's praise that's given. Okay, teaching them to be disciplined so that they can be useful someday. Philippians 2, verse 3, and I'm going to read this for sake of time. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. This is something that takes a lot of work. To think of others more than you think of yourself, that takes work. That's not something we are born with. I remember Tommy Johnson one time saying that little kids are selfish, and I thought, what? And he said, yeah, think of it. A little baby cries in the middle of the night because it wants comforted. It doesn't think about, well, mom has gotten 2 hours of sleep. It thinks about the fact that it wants comforted. Now a little baby doesn't know better. Okay? When you're 32 years old and you're still acting the same way, there's a problem. Okay? As you get older, you should start to think about other people and other people's concerns and needs more than yourself. But the beautiful thing about being in the church is that those people should also be thinking about your needs and what's best for you. See, we see this a lot in marriages, okay? And I'm learning that, I'm 3 years into this. I know nothing, okay? But I do know this, that if I spend all my time thinking about what I need and not what Brooklyn needs, our marriage will fail, okay? But if I spend my time thinking about what is best for her and she spends her time thinking about what is best for me, it's gonna work, okay? Because we're focused on each other. In the church, we need to be the same. We need to be disciplining ourselves and bringing ourselves under restraint and being the kind of people that we look and say, what can I do for Nick today to help him get to heaven, okay? But Nick spends his time thinking, well, what can I do for Adam to help him get to heaven? We need each other if we're going to get through this life. We need each other if we're going to make this church strong. Next, the part that, and we're going to continue on here, the challenge of self-disciplined life. Okay, go with me to Luke 14:33. Again, one of the reasons why we need to lead disciplined lives, we need to bring ourselves under restraint, is because we need to appear more like the master. Okay, anyone who's ever taught someone to do something, like the other night, James was starting to teach Coley how to play guitar. Hilarious. Okay, absolutely hilarious to watch that. But Coley can't play guitar the way he wants to. Okay, he has to do it according to the teacher. Okay, we need to live our lives to appear more like the teacher. Okay, that takes discipline and that takes work. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. That's a big message. That's a hard message to take. That we have to give up things to follow Jesus. That if I want to follow Jesus, if I want to be a disciple, I may not be able to pursue the job that would net me $150,000 a year. Okay? But I'm following Jesus. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I can't go out on a Sunday and do whatever I want. I need to be at church. I need to be around his table like he's asked me to. Okay? There are many things that I cannot partake of because of the life that I'm trying to live. But if I want to be like the Father, I have to give those things up. I have to be disciplined. Now, one of the biggest problems with being disciplined is it's very easy to do it for a short time. Okay, I am about 5 minutes into a diet. It's something I've been working on for the last 12 years. Okay, I'm not making a whole lot of progress. Okay, why? Because it's very easy for the next 5 minutes for me not to eat a donut. However, I'm going to drive past one on the way home, and that's a problem. Okay, Hebrews 3:14. Quit laughing.
For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end.
It's the holding fast part that's the hardest. Okay? Again, it's very easy to be a Christian inside these walls right now. Okay? It was very easy for many of the kids to live the Christian life last week. It was very easy for them to not do certain things last week. But now we're back in the world. If you want to get to heaven, it's going to take commitment. It's going to take discipline. It's going to it's going to make you be restrained for a lifetime so that you can have an eternity with the Father. If you want to lead a disciplined life, it's not just something you can do today. It's something you have to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. People who make it to the Olympics have done so because they have put in years and even decades of work. If you want to make it to heaven, it's going to take the entirety of your life to do it. That's one of the reasons why when we tell people, when someone comes to us and says, I want to become a Christian, one of the things we tell them is, are you prepared to dedicate your life to this? Because it's not just something that we baptize you on a Tuesday and you give up on a Thursday. It's a 100% commitment. A couple things here, and unfortunately we're not going to get to all the verses on these, but things necessary to a disciplined life. We must learn to finish the task that we have begun. Again, this goes back to, if you're going to say, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to live my life for Him, it better mean your entire life, okay? If you're going to be a person who is disciplined, when you say, I'm going to get this done, you better get it done, okay? It's one of the things I know I have trouble with sometimes. Second, we have to subdue the body and its unlawful desires, okay? You know, I'm joking about donuts, but let's be honest, that's a problem. But guess what? It's also a problem when my mind or my body want to do certain things that God says no. Okay, we have to bring our bodies under control, not just say, well, that's just who I am, that's just how I am. No, God said you must be different. We have to bring our mind under control. There's a gentleman that was talking about the Jewish faith, and he was talking about how in the Jewish faith, you can't commit adultery with a woman unless you actually lie with her. And he says, that's the difference between Judaism and Christianity. I thought, yeah. But if I keep that out of my mind, my body will not follow. Okay? If I let my mind go there, it's much more likely that my body will follow that course of action. We have to deal with our overindulgence. Okay? Again, bringing our desires under control and realizing that, you know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, watching a baseball game on a Tuesday night, but when it's our focus and in our mind on Wednesday, or if we miss church on Sunday, now we have a problem. And we must handle responsibility gladly. Again, something we don't always like to do. We don't always like to be given responsibility and have to deal with that. But if we live a life of service, if we live a life that is disciplined to help others, yeah, a lot of responsibility may be handed to us. And we need to make sure that we deal with that gladly. Okay, if somebody says, you know, here's a job I need you to do for God, and you take it on, don't complain about it the whole time. Do it and do it purposely. Do it the best you can because it's for the Father. The Christian life is serious, challenging, and demanding. It is not to be glorified picnic nor a dress parade. It is a battlefield. A disciplined life must come out of a spirit of earnestness and commitment, a passion for improvement for Jesus' sake, a sense of stewardness towards Jesus' work, a readiness for sacrifice, and a steady application to the task at hand, again, for Jesus' sake. Bringing ourselves under control, bringing ourselves to be disciplined, is incredibly hard, and it's going to take a lifetime, but we must do it because our souls and the souls of others are on the line. And if we do not have the ability to stay disciplined and stay on what God has told us to, we will lose that salvation that we have. And I really want to see every single person here get to heaven. So let's lead lives that are disciplined and focused on the Father. Thank you.